بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ولا عقبة للمتقين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. قال الله تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين. وقال تعالى: إن الدين عند الله الإسلام. Respected brothers and elders, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inshallah, in a few minutes, I would like to mention a very important aspect of our deen, a very important issue which we all need to really think and ponder about. And it is connected to the days we are passing through at the moment. As you all are aware that we are going through the month of Dhul Hijjah, the days, the first 10 days and the first 10 nights of Dhul Hijjah. And we have Eid al-Adha after about 2 days. And this month, as it has been mentioned and related many, many times before, and I also remember, I think last year, it goes really fast, but I talked about this, the topic of Eid al-Adha and Udhiyah, sacrificing and the slaughter which we give for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the virtues and excellence of the first ten nights of this month, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْفَجْرِ وَلَيَالٍ عَشَرٍ. He takes an oath by 10 nights. Many of the mufassirun, the commentators of the Qur'an, they have mentioned that this means and this alludes and hints to the first 10 nights of the month of Dhul-Hijjah, where worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the rewards for worshipping Him are immensely increased. And similarly, the days of the Dhul-Hijjah, the first 10 days where a person should keep a fast, observe a nafil fast for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and especially the Yawm Arafah, fasting on the day of Arafah, which is one day before Eid, the day before Eid, in which there are great rewards for fasting, in a hadith where the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that Siyam Yawm Arafah, أَحْتَسِبُ عَلَى اللَّهِ أَنْ يُكَفِّرَ السَّنَةَ الَّذِي قَبْلَهُ وَسَنَةَ الَّذِي بَعْدَهُ. That I hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that if a person fasts on this day, then his 1 year of previous sins of 1 year, the previous year and the coming year, all his sins are forgiven. So there are a lot of virtues and excellence related to these 10 nights and 10 days and the month as a whole. And then we have the great annual worship of Hajj in this particular month. وَلِلَّهِ عَلَى النَّاسِ حِجُّ الْبَيْتِ مَنْ إِسْتَطَاعَ إِلَيْهِ سَبِيلًا. Every person who has the means to go for Hajj, he should perform and carry out this ritual worship, which is the Hajj for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this blessed month. And then also the Udhiyah, which is slaughtering an animal, which is wajib according to most of the ulama, and Sunnah al-Mu'akkada according to the other ulama. That a person who has means to slaughter an animal, then he should slaughter an animal, whether a whole animal, a large animal, or if it's a small animal, then the 7 parts, etc. So all these ahkam and all of these injunctions and these different types of worships which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed on us, there's a lot of detail, and I don't want to go and mention all of these, which I could do so. And also there are a lot of leaflets and papers down there, which the rules and the ahkam and masail, which if a person wants to know, he can read them. And also many times people do talk about this. But what I want to talk about is that when we look at all of these ahkam, when we look at all of these different acts of worship, when we look at not just these, when we look at Islam altogether, when we look especially at these ahkam and then Islam in general, when we look at Hajj, for example, that people are going on in the month of Dhul-Hijjah to perform Hajj, where they are pelting stones at a big pillar. There's no reason behind it. There's no wisdom behind it. There's no maslaha or hikmah. There's no logic behind them pelting a stone, a big pillar made out of bricks. There's no wisdom behind it. People are going in the plain of Arafah and staying there for a whole day. There's no rationale, or there's no wisdom or logic or maslaha behind it. If somebody was to go and stay there on any other day of the year, there would be no worship. There's no ibadah. It's the same place, but on another day there's no reward for going there. But on that particular day where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Al-Hajj Arafah, that if you don't go to that place, then your Hajj is not complete. Your Hajj is not complete. So if you look at Hajj, and then also Tawaf and Sa'i, and then you look at Udhiyah, ritual slaughter, when you slaughter an animal for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there's no rationale behind it, there's no logic really behind it. Many people do say this also, that rather than sacrificing and slaughtering thousands and thousands and thousands of animals and shedding blood, why don't we just give some money to the poor? And also, there are all the other ahkam, and we look at the whole incident which took place behind this ritual slaughter, behind slaughtering an animal. We all know about it, just briefly I'll mention it, that this happened because of the famous incident which took place between Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and Sayyidina Ismail alayhi salam, the two prophets of Allah, the father and the son. Very famous incident, I think I also mentioned this before earlier, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this incident in the Quran where He said that He ordered and He commanded His prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam that he should slaughter his son, sacrifice his son for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he was given this command and he was given this order in a dream. It wasn't as a revelation, it was in a dream. And as you know, that the prophet's dreams are a means and a source of revelation. So this was a revelation, but not through the angel, it was through dream. And he saw in the dream that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is commanding him, he's ordering him, and he is telling him to sacrifice his own son, his beloved son. And Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, the Prophet of Allah, Khalilullah, he did not, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him, he did not say that, "Oh Allah, I don't understand, why do I have to slaughter my own son with my own hands? Why do I have to sacrifice him with my own hands? There's no logic behind it. What's the wisdom? Can you just tell me the wisdom behind it, that why do I have to slaughter my son for? What's the hikmah behind it?" No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered him, He commanded him, directly, automatically, straight away, without asking why, when, if, but, etc. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, straight away he accepted the command, the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says, وَنَادَيْنَاهُ Then after that, his son Ismail alayhi salam, also when he was told by his father that, "Oh my son, I have been ordered by my Lord Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to sacrifice you and to slaughter you," he did not say, "Oh my father, I don't understand, why do you have to slaughter me for? It's better to slaughter an animal, sacrifice an animal rather than a human being." He said to his father that, the father said to him, "Inni azbahuka fanzur inni ra'it ara fil manami anni azbahuka fanzur madha tara," that, "Oh my son, I have seen in my dream," which is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, "that I am slaughtering you, and therefore this is the command of Allah. Fanzur madha tara, what's your opinion?" Remember, the Mufassirun have explained here that when he said that, "What's your opinion?" Not just to take his opinion, meaning that if he said that, "Don't slaughter me," then he would not slaughter him. No. When Ibrahim alayhi salam said, "Fanzur madha tara," that, "What's your opinion?" He was trying to also examine his son to see what's the reaction of his son. That, does he say that, "Why do you have to slaughter me for?" So this is the reason why he said, "Fanzur madha tara." What did Ismail alayhi salam say? He said, "Qala ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar." "Oh my father, do whatever you've been ordered to do. Implement what you have been commanded to do by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Carry it out. There's no reason to ask. If'al ma tu'mar, satajiduni insha'allahu min as-sabirin," that you will most definitely find me one of those people who have patience. The people of sabr, the people of patience. And he did not also ask the logic or the hikmah or the wisdom behind this, why Allah is ordering this. And also, it's been mentioned that he told his father, Ismail alayhi salam, requested his father that, "Don't put me on my back, because when you start slaughtering and take the knife on my throat, you might see my face and you might have some type of mercy in your heart. And thus you might stop and abstain from slaughtering me." So Ismail alayhi salam said, "No, turn me on my stomach, so that you don't even see my face, so that mercy and rahmah does not come into your heart, so you don't be stopped and prevented from sacrificing and slaughtering me." He was ready for it also, without asking any hikmah, without asking any logic, without asking any reasoning behind or rationale behind this order and command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when Allah mentioned this episode, when He mentioned what Ibrahim alayhi salam said, and when He mentioned what Ismail alayhi salam said, after that beautiful verse of the Quran where Allah said, "Falamma aslama." Amazing, the words Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has used, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَسَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ When both, after this happened, this conversation between the son and the father, between Ibrahim alayhi salam and Ismail alayhi salam, he said, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا When both of them, aslama, if you look at the word aslama, There's two translations of it in the Quran. One could be when both of them accepted Islam, which is not an appropriate translation. Why? Because they are Muslims. You may ask, of course, Ibrahim alayhi salam, not just a Muslim, he's a prophet of Allah. But what does he mean? فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, they both accepted Islam, were they not Muslims before? لَا حَوْلَ وَلَا قُوَّةَ بِاللَّهِ. No. The meaning is, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا, when they both submitted to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah mentioned the episode and said, look, without asking any logic, without asking any reasoning, from, neither from the father, neither from the son, both of them, aslama, they both accepted the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is what Islam means, submission. This is the episode after which Allah mentioned, he said, فَلَمَّا أَسْلَمَا وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ, and Ibrahim alayhi salam put and placed his son on his forehead, وَتَلَّهُ لِلْجَبِينَ. So this is what Islam is. Islam itself means submission. There's a meaning of peace in it also, but the primary meaning is submission. You submit to the will, you submit to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-Islamu huwa al-ittiba'u wal-inqiyadu wal-iz'an, as the ulama explained, that it is complete submission. You don't ask, well, why is this order given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is something which today is becoming very prevalent and common and general in Muslims, especially the so-called modernist Muslims, where every command you ask, what's the logic behind it? Why has Allah given this order? Why has this command come in the Quran? Yes, you can ascertain and you can determine whether this is the hukam of Allah or not, whether this is the hukam, injunction and ruling of Sharia or otherwise. Is it from the Quran and Sunnah? And is it based on the Quran and Sunnah? You can ask that, of course. But once you know that Allah has said it's prohibited, it's unlawful, then without asking any logic behind it, it's not within the scope of the human being to understand the logic and wisdom and reason behind each and every hukam. Yes, indeed there are reasonings and hikmah and wisdoms behind every command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole deen is based on, the whole deen of ours is based on masalih, as the ulama have explained, that it's based on benefit. There's a whole book written by a very famous Usuli scholar, Izzuddin ibn Abdul Salam. He's got a book called Qawaid al-Ahkam fi Masalih al-Anam, in where he explains that the whole deen of Islam is based on masalih, jalbul maslaha wa daf'ul madarra. That is based on completely on masalih, benefit, human benefit. If Allah orders you and commands you something, perform salah, then it's benefit for the human being. When Allah orders us to give zakat in the path of Allah, then the benefit returns to us. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders us to perform hajj or keep a fast, the benefit is for humanity and for human beings. And when Allah prohibits us, don't consume alcohol, the benefit is for the human being. And Allah says, don't be involved in interest, the benefit is for us, not for anybody else. Indeed, it is based on masalih, but it does not mean that we understand each and every hikmah and wisdom behind ahkam of sharia. And because of this, people trying to understand the rationale and the logic and the hikmah and wisdom behind every ruling, people get deviated from the straight path. There are people who have stated, for example, recently, that interest is halal. That because in that time, in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, what's the wisdom behind it? The wisdom is that you don't have oppression, you don't have suppression. And nowadays, these capitalist people, they go into the bank and they take a loan out of £100,000. Of course, they should give interest. There's no oppression on them giving. See, if you try to go through the wisdom of everything, and wisdom is your own, created of your own mind, and this will deviate you. Similarly, so much so that people have made pork meat halal. There are people who have come and said that pork and pig was prohibited in the time of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam because they were very filthy, very dirty, etc. Now we have, you know, a lot of hygiene and the farms, and they are treated in a proper way and they don't eat dirt and they are looked after and they are taken care of. Therefore, pork is halal today. Al-Iyadu billahi ta'ala. There are people who have said this. Modernist Muslims, so-called modernist Muslims, they have said that. Other people have made other things permissible. Everything becomes permissible. Why? Because going behind the logic. And when the logic, when they make their own and create their own logic and wisdom and maslaha and hikmah behind the ruling, then they can make everything permissible. And as you know, that this is a very important and fundamental thing to know also, that ahkam of sharia, the rulings of sharia, the injunctions of sharia are not based on hikmah. We have two things behind each and every hukam of sharia. One is known as illah, the other one is known as hikmah or maslaha. Illah is the reason, hikmah and maslaha means wisdom. You see, every hukam of sharia, every order, every command, every injunction, based on two things. We have hikmah and we have illah. Illah is the reason. Hikmah is the wisdom. Like for example, you take alcohol. Alcohol is prohibited. What is the wisdom behind it? Because it creates destruction. If somebody was to consume alcohol, then he will kill another person. He might commit fornication, adultery. He will go and cause destruction in the land. He will break something. He will cause harm to another person. All of these are hikam, or the hikmah, or the maslaha, or the wisdom behind it. Illah, the reason why alcohol is prohibited is because it's an intoxicating substance. It intoxicates you, it gives you a buzz, and this is why it's unlawful. Anything which intoxicates you, ما أسكره فقليله وكثيره حرام. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whatever intoxicates you, less and more is haram. This is the illah behind it. Now, if somebody was to base the ahkam of on the wisdom, says, okay, I'll drink and consume alcohol, but what I'll do is I'll tie myself up. I tell somebody to tie myself up, lock the door, make sure I can't move, neither will I commit fornication, neither will I commit any destruction, neither will I cause any harm to anybody, nothing. I'll drink alcohol and that's it. Is it halal for him to drink alcohol? Of course not. Why? Because it's not based on the wisdom. Whether the wisdom takes place or otherwise, anything intoxicated is haram. A good example of this in our day-to-day life is, for example, when you're going and driving on the road in your car. When you come to the traffic lights, you have two things there. You stop there. Why do you stop there? You have a hikmah, a wisdom behind it, and a reason. The wisdom behind you stopping at traffic lights when the light is red is because that you don't be involved in an accident, to prevent accidents, because there will be car coming, there will be an accident. The reason behind you stopping at the traffic lights is not because of accident. The reason is because the light is red. Whenever the light is red, now somebody is going there at 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the middle of the night, he comes to the traffic lights, he looks towards his right, it's 1 mile, he can't see a car coming, he looks towards the left, another mile, there's no cars. If he goes through the traffic lights, there was a police car just hiding behind, you know, in one of the side streets as they normally do, and suddenly the lights were on and he came and stopped you and arrested you. So why? Then you went through red lights. If you say to the police officer that I saw there was no car coming neither from the right neither from the left, the wisdom is that I don't have accident. So I went through the red light. They'll tell you it doesn't matter whether the car's coming or not. When the light is red, you stop. So this is the illah, that you have to stop whether the wisdom takes place or not. You see, each and every hukum of sharia, you have a wisdom and a reason. The wisdom, whether it takes place or not. Why? Because sometimes we might understand the wisdom, we might not understand the wisdom. It might be our own creative. But the hukam is based on the reason. The reason for the prohibition of alcohol is that it intoxicates. The reason for the prohibition of interest is that any excess, when you take a loan and any excess in return, that's unlawful. Whether there's zulm, oppression or otherwise. So all the ahkam of sharia like that, they're based on the illah. And as you know that, the aql, the brain, the understanding of the human being is very, very limited. I'll just end with this, inshallah. There are actually three, according to Islam, there are three zara'i, or three means of gaining knowledge. And I think I mentioned this before also. One, the first one is the five senses of the human being. We have five senses. The mouth or the tongue to taste, the ear to listen, the eyes to see, the hands to touch, and the nose to smell. These are the five senses which every human being has, and this is the first source of knowledge. These, they have a limited circle or a limited area, a limited scope where they work or they play their role. For example, if somebody wants to find out what color the wall is, or what color this microphone is, or the speaker is, or what color is the carpet, etc. He uses his eyes. If he wants to listen to something, he uses his ears. But at a certain stage, at a certain level, your five senses, they stop functioning, they stop playing their role. They stop. Why? Because it's no longer their role. For example, like I saw that this carpet is red with my eyes, but then I can't find out with my eyes that who made this carpet. Where was the carpet or the wall manufactured? It stops functioning.
The second source of knowledge which comes at that time when the five senses stop functioning and playing their role, because they're very limited, is your aqal, your brain, your reasoning, your rationale, the logic, that you use your aqal. And now, yes, this thing was manufactured by this such and such person and this, that, etc. You use your aqal. And then after that, the aqal also has a limited area where it plays its role to. It does not function beyond that point. The aqal and the brain and the logic and your understanding comes to a point where it ceases and it stops functioning. That's when the wahi and revelation comes in. You see, all the ahkam of Quran and Sunnah, not, it doesn't necessarily mean that it comes into your understanding and into our understanding and in aql and logic, because wahi and revelation and Quran and Hadith and Sunnah and the commands of Allah and Deen and Islam only come where our aql, our brain stops functioning. You see, if we try to find out the logic behind everything, then we'll make everything permissible, as I mentioned. And there's an incident that in the early times, in the early Islamic history, about 800 years back, there was a group, a sect, which came into existence known as Qaramata. They had a leader called Ubaidullah al-Qayrawani. Qayrawani is in North Africa, in Morocco. He was a leader, and of course, they didn't kufr. They came out of the fold of Islam. It is one of the many, many sects which passed in early Islamic history. This leader, he wrote a letter to all his followers, and he said that, I don't understand the logic why a person, when he wants to get married, why would he leave a beautiful sister at home who knows his feelings, who can cook for him, who can, you know, everything, and goes and looks for another girl outside and gets married to her, and leaves his own sister at home. I don't understand the hikmah, I don't understand the logic behind it. He should get married to his own sister. Why should he give his sister to somebody else who might oppress her, doesn't understand her feelings? These two have been brought together, they understand each other so properly, they should get... I don't understand the reason. Now, from a purely logical point of view, from a purely logical, if you just use your aql and your brain and logic, you can't refute his idea. Some people might say that you can, because, you know, it's really bad. How can you marry, you know, your own sister? The answer that which they gave for this is that this is the creation of your own mind, that you're thinking in the society, it's, you know, marrying with a sister, it's thought to be really evil and bad. It's the creation of your own aql. If we think in our own brain that it's something good, then that's the answer to it. Some people said to them that it causes, and as you know now, medical research is saying that incest causes a lot of medical problems and diseases and illnesses and sicknesses, etc. But they said that they carried out the research, and even now today, as you know, the books are being written that incest does not give any illnesses and diseases. So from a purely rational and logical point of view, people could not refute the idea. And this is why today, lesbianism, gay, being a gay, and all of that, everything is becoming permissible in the West. Why? Everything is based on reasoning, logic. They don't use the wahi and revelation. When wahi comes, you understand that marrying in the family within mahram, marrying a sister is totally haram, regardless whether it comes into your mind or not. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said it's haram. Hurrimat alaykum. All the muharramat mentioned in the Quran, that you can't marry your sister, your mother, your daughter, your auntie, etc. All the listing. Finish, whether we understand the logic behind it or not. Similarly, all the other ahkam of sharia, Allah has mentioned it, we take it and we submit to the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is a very, very delicate route where some of us, some Muslims, when they go onto that route, this could lead to kufr and total deviation. A lot of times people ask, they don't take an injunction of Quran and Hadith and the hukam of Allah unless it comes into their brain, unless they understand the reason. Why did Allah make two male witnesses, two women witnesses equal to one man? Why? Until we don't understand, we don't. Of course, you can try to look behind it. What are the reasons? But you take it, you submit to it. If you submit to it, you accept it completely, wholeheartedly, without any doubts, without any doubts in your mind, without any reservations, without any objections, without any ifs and buts, and then you can understand the reasoning behind it. A lot of times, and especially the feminist movement, we see sometimes that why do women have to do that? Why do they have to cover? There's just some people, modernists, they came that men should start wearing the burqa and start covering their face. Why do women have to cover? There was somebody asked this question also recently. Why can men just go outside without covering themselves, but the sisters, and they have to cover their hair? Why? Why don't we make the men cover them and make the burqa, you know, the men wear it? This is the same path, the logic, everything with the brain. We want to understand everything. You see, our brain only works where we don't understand where the wahi comes. And we take the command of Allah, whether we understand the command, whether we understand the logic or the wisdom, or we don't, we accept it. Inshallah, I end with this. Wa akhi da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Shalom.
الحمد لله إن الحمد لله أحمده تعالى وأشكره على نعمه الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده يا ربنا لك الحمد كما ينبغي لجلال وجهك ولعظيم سلطانك سبحانك اللهم لا نحصي ثناء عليك أنت كما أثنيت على نفسك وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وأسوتنا وقائدنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد صلاة وسلاما دائمين متلازمين إلى يوم الدين وأوصيكم أيها المسلمون ونفسي المذنبة بتقوى الله تعالى أما بعد فيا عباد الله إن الدين الذي اختاره الله لنا هو الإسلام والإسلام هو الاستسلام والاتباع والانقياد لأمر الله تعالى وحكمه وطاعته فقال عز من قائل عليما إن الدين عند الله الإسلام وقال أيضا يا أيها الذين آمنوا ادخلوا في السلم كافة ولا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان إنه لكم عدو مبين فالإسلام هو الاتباع والانقياد لأمر الله تعالى وكما قص الله تعالى علينا قصة سيدنا إبراهيم عليه السلام وابنه سيدنا إسماعيل عليه السلام فقال عز من قائل عليما محكيا عن سيدنا إبراهيم عليه السلام يا بني إني أرى في المنام أني أذبحك فانظر ماذا ترى قال يا أبت افعل قال سيدنا إسماعيل قال يا أبت افعل ما تؤمر ستجدني إن شاء الله من الصابرين ثم بعد ذلك قال الله تعالى بعد حكاية هذه القصة فلما أسلم وتله للجبين. فالإسلام هنا الاستسلام والانقياد والاتباع لأمر الله تعالى بدون سؤال الحكمة أو المصلحة خلف الأمر. فيجب علينا كمسلمين أن نقبل أمر الله تعالى في كتابه وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم، سواء نفهم مصلحة الأمر أو حكمته أو لا نفهم. فالله تعالى لا يسأل عما يفعل وهم يسألون، فالله تعالى لا يسأل عما يفعل ونحن مسؤولون، وهو يصحح ويمرض ويؤتي مال ولا يعطي مال لآخر، وهو يفعل ما يشاء وهو على كل شيء قدير، فلا يسأل الله تعالى عما يفعل. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله، الحمد لله حمدا كما أمر، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إقرارا لربوبيته وإرغاما لمن جحد به وكفر، وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا مولانا محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا. أما بعد، فيا عباد الله اتقوا الله فيما أمر، وانتهوا عما نهى عنه وزجر، وأخرجوا حب الدنيا من قلوبكم فإنه إذا استولى أثر. واعلموا أن الله تعالى أمركم بشيء بدأ فيه بنفسه، فقال عز من قائل عليم: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد، كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد. وارض اللهم عن الخلفاء الراشدين أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي، وعن سائر الصحابة والتابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم اغفر المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات، الأحياء منهم والأموات، إنك سميع قريب مجيب الدعوات. اللهم إنا نسألك موجبات رحمتك وعزائم مغفرتك، والغنيمة من كل بر، والسلامة من كل إثم، والفوز بالجنة والنجاة من النار. لا تدع لنا ذنبا إلا غفرته، ولا هما إلا فرجته، ولا حاجة من حوائج الدنيا هي لك رضا ولنا فيها صلاح إلا قضيتها ويسرتها، يا أرحم الراحمين. اللهم أنس وحشتنا في قبورنا، اللهم ارحمنا بالقرآن العظيم، واجعله لنا إماما ونورا وهدى ورحمة. اللهم ذكرنا منه ما نسينا، وعلمنا منه ما جهلنا، وارزقنا تلاوته آناء الليل وآناء النهار، واجعله لنا حجة يا رب العالمين. اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين، وأذل الشرك والكفرة والمشركين. اللهم انصر عبادك المستضعفين في مشارق الأرض ومغاربها، اللهم انصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم يا رب العالمين. اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه عبدك ونبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذ منه عبدك ونبيك سيدنا محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. ربنا اغفر لنا ولوالدينا ولمشائخنا ولإخواننا الحاضرين ولأرباب الحقوق علينا ولسائر المسلمين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. عباد الله رحمكم الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم، ولذكر الله أكبر، والله يعلم ما تصنعون. وأقيموا الصلاة.
الله أكبر، الله أكبر، أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله، أشهد أن محمد رسول الله. حي على الصلاة، حي على الفلاح، قد قام الصلاة، قد قام الصلاة. الله أكبر، الله أكبر، لا إله إلا الله،
لا إله إلا الله. استووا استقيموا، إن شاء الله نوزع، إن شاء الله نستريت. الله أكبر.
الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إن للمتقين مفازا حدائق وأعنابا وكواعب ترابا وكأسا دهاقا لا يسمعون فيها لغوا ولا كذابا جزاء من ربك عطاء حسابا رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما الرحمن لا يملكون منه خطابا يوم يقوم الروح والملائكة صفا لا يتكلمون لا يتكلمون إلا من أذن له الرحمن وقال صوابا ذلك اليوم الحق فمن شاء اتخذ إلى ربه مآبا إنا أنذرناكم عذابا قريبا يوم ينظر المرء ما قدمت يداه ويقول الكافر يا ليتني كنت ترابا.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده. الله أكبر.
الله
أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. القارعة ما القارعة وما أدراك ما القارعة يوم يكون الناس كالفراش المبثوث وتكون الجبال كالعهن المنفوش فأما من ثقلت موازينه فهو في عيشة راضية وأما من خفت موازينه فأمه هاوية وما أدراك ما هي نار حامية.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
اللهم ربنا لك الحمد. الحمد لله رب العالمين.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. الله أكبر. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.